That song that we just sang has long been a favorite of many of us, and it basically says the same thing that the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says the same thing that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me, loved me and gave himself for me." Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith. I want us to focus our attention this morning on one of perhaps the most favorite stories of all time from the Bible, the story of Noah and the ark. The passage that Butch read to us this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he does exist, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." It's in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis that we find Noah's story in the Old Testament. If you'll hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn with me back there, I want us to notice what it says beginning in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." What a sorry mess the ancient world had gotten into barely 10 generations from Adam. You'll notice there isn't so much as a hint of any kind of good thing mentioned in those verses, and how incredibly wicked the state of mankind must have become for the Lord to have become sorry that he made them and to cause him to resolve to blot out man from the face of the land. And the only bright spot that's there is in verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." The next verse goes on to say, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Now, before we go back to our text in Hebrews, I want to call your attention to what the Bible says about Noah after God had revealed his plan to him and told him to build that ark and take all of those animals into it so that everything else that was not in the ark could be destroyed. In the last verse of chapter 6, we read, "Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him." And then you look at chapter 7, verse 1, God said to Noah, "I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And then in verse 5 of chapter 7, And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Folks, just in that brief context is described one of the mightiest contrasts that we'll ever find recorded in the pages of Scripture. First of all, at the beginning of chapter 6, describing how terrible, how wicked everything had become upon the earth. And then in the latter part of chapter 6, giving detail to how good Noah was and how after receiving this instruction regarding something that was probably, to Noah's mind, wilder beyond his wildest dreams and imaginations, the only thing that it says about Noah was that he did what God told him to do. He did what God said. Now you and I know that the biblical account of Noah and the great flood have always been a favorite target of Bible critics. And there are some really interesting questions that have come out of the story of Noah and the flood, and in fact, we're going to look at a couple of those questions, maybe more if we have time, this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And so I want you to be sure and come back and be with us. We'll answer the question, number one, did the flood really cover the whole earth, or was it just a localized flood there in the area where Noah was? And the second question that everybody wants to know the answer to is, how in this world could Noah have possibly gotten all of those animals into that ark, even as big as it was? Well, we need to know the Bible answer to those questions and others like them. And so we're going to talk about that tonight as we have time. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. And I want to call your attention to two or three very important things that we find there. The first one is Noah's faith. Noah's faith. And you say, well, duh, that's what the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about. Faith. And that's exactly right. Faith. The term is used about 37 times in the New Testament, King James Version, and at least 16 of those times is found here in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive. By faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry land. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And on and on and on it goes. And then there's even a statement there toward the end of the chapter that says, time will not permit us to discuss in detail all of the other stories of the faith of these great Bible heroes. But we're concerned with one of them this morning, and that's Noah. And the fact that it says, by faith, Noah constructed the ark. Now, just exactly what does that mean? By faith, Noah constructed the ark. Well, Hebrews chapter 11 has given us that what we call textbook definition of faith in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the English Standard Version. The King James Version, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what we've always got in our minds when we want the definition of faith. I like the rendition in the New Century Version, one of the modern translations. Incidentally, I think it's important that we choose a good, reliable, consistent translation of the Scriptures and use it as our main study Bible. Whether you like the King James Version, the American Standard Version, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version, those are all very good, I believe. I think it's important that we choose one that's consistent and that's recognized for its accuracy. But I think it's also very helpful from time to time to look at many of the other translations that have been offered, some of them even in modern times, have claimed to put the Bible's words in modern English. And some of them do read more like a commentary than they do anything else. Those are important just simply for the sake of comparison in particular statements, just to see how it's rendered. I like the New Century Version rendition of Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, "Faith means being sure of things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it." I think that pretty well describes what was going on in Noah's mind and in his heart. Noah was sure of something that God had promised him. He was convinced that what God had told him was real, even though he'd never seen anything like that. Faith is the matter of trusting God enough to do what God says to do. Confidence and conviction. Confidence and conviction. I know a lot of people who are claiming to be Christians right this minute who don't have a whole lot of confidence in spiritual things. I know a lot of people who are claiming to be God's people who aren't really that convicted, who aren't really that convinced that God means what He says. Noah was motivated by his confidence in God. And his conviction was that God was right, even though this whole boat building and zookeeping adventure was something that had never happened before. In fact, something that a man in Noah's day would have never even been able to imagine in his mind. Think about how staggering that revelation from God to Noah must have been. Verse 7 of Hebrews 11 says, "Noah being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen." Now, not only had there never been a flood before, many commentators are of the opinion that it had not even rained before, that the earth was still being watered by that mist that rose up out of the ground that's described there in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, I'm not convinced we've got enough evidence to say that that was still the case, but it could have been. At any rate, there had never been a flood, whether it had rained or not. We can't say for sure, but one thing we can say for sure, it was going to rain, and it was going to rain a lot, and there was going to be a flood, and the flood was going to be so bad it was going to kill everybody who wasn't in that ark that Noah was about to build. Boat building? I think we can safely assume that boat building was still a rather unexplored field in Noah's day. When God gave those plans and specs to Noah, it was something that was totally new, something just absolutely unheard of. I've got a few woodworking tools. Some people might look at my shop and say, I've got a whole lot more than I need. One thing's for sure, I've got a whole lot more than I've got time to use. I am staggered by the idea of building a structure the size that Noah built without the assistance of modern tools, or even tools that would date back 100 years ago from now, when woodworking had become a fairly specialized art and skill, and the development of tools had gotten to a point at which we're still using some of those 100-year-old tools today. But go all the way back to Noah's day and imagine what they had to work with. I'm not sure they'd even invented hammers yet, probably using big rocks. What I'm trying to say is, can you imagine the task of building an ark in Noah's day with the primitive level of tools that existed. Noah got to work. Genesis chapter 7 verse 5 says, Noah did all that God had commanded him. And he did it by faith. God saved Noah and his family and a remnant of the animal world. Did Noah earn that salvation? Absolutely not. Did Noah earn his preservation from the flood? But there was an element on Noah's part that would have prevented his salvation had it not been present. You know what that element was. It was his faith. Without the faith of Noah, Noah would not have been saved. If he had not had the faith to do what God told him to do, it wouldn't have worked. It was a trust in God's word that was strong enough to motivate Noah to build that ark. And if for whatever reason Noah had stopped short of faithful obedience, stopped short of building that ark, I'm here to tell you right now that Noah would have drowned along with everybody else if he had stopped and not finished the work of building that ark. That same principle of faithful obedience is still working for us today. In Mark 16:16, the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." And some folks look at that verse and they look at you and me and they say that you and I believe that baptism earns our salvation, but that's not true. Nothing earns our salvation. In Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should glory." Our salvation today, by grace, through faith, is exactly like the salvation of Noah and Noah's family. It was a gift of God's grace accessible through the faithful obedience to the command to build the ark. And so when God tells us what to do today, we've got to have the trust, the faith in God to believe that He's telling us the truth, that what He's saying is real, and to do exactly as He says. Now, God is not going to spring a big project on you or me like He did Noah. I hear people complain all the time about how hard it is to serve God. We need more faith like Noah had. That is the kind of faith that will let us take an impossible task against insurmountable odds in an unheard of situation and still get it done for the Lord. And so we need to rise to meet the challenge of doing God's will by faith. Noah constructed that ark by faith. Now here's another important point from verse 7, I think. It's very important that we recognize Noah's reverent fear. That's the way the English Standard Version renders it. The King James Version says, "moved with fear." American Standard, "moved with godly fear." We're talking about reverence. Reverence. Noah didn't just blindly follow the orders from God. He did it out of a sense of reverence for God. You know, I think you and I need to be careful about the tendency of just going through the motions. And it may be that we're known for our steadfast obedience to the Lord. Why, we'll always be here on Wednesday night and on Sunday night, and our place is always occupied during the services of the gospel meeting. And the elders know they can count on us for special projects, classroom teaching, all of those duties that are sometimes hard to fill. Those things are very important, and we need to continue to do those things. But are we doing those things for the right reason? Are we doing them because nobody else will do it? Are we doing them because we don't trust anybody else to do my job I've done for all these years? Are we doing it because we think we've got to do it? Or are we doing it out of a reverence for God? Noah's faith trusted God about a matter that he couldn't possibly understand all the way through to completion. And his reverence and respect for God kept him within the boundaries of the instruction. I mentioned Wednesday night in our discussion, I believe, in this in the class in the auditorium. Why didn't Noah build the ark out of cedar? Because God had said, go for wood. Why didn't he use balsa wood? Assuming it's not the same thing as gopher wood. The reason is he had respect for God, and his reverence for God demanded that he do exactly like God had said in detail. His reverence made his faith more functional. When mankind decides they don't like the way God has declared that something ought to be done, and man decides to modify it, suit his own whims and desires, respect and reverence have been laid aside. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I couldn't be the servant of Christ. See, there's the point. If we're trying to please someone other than God, we're not God's servants. No matter what kind of hoops we jump through. There is a third point that I think we need to see. And that is Noah's spirit of worship. His spirit of worship. Maybe you've never heard that terminology before. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. You call it whatever you want to. For this point, I'll ask you to turn with me back again to the early chapters of Genesis. Have you ever considered what the world might have looked like just after the flood? Now, you've probably seen those beautiful little pictures, the artist renditions, and some of them are in children's books and literature, and, you know, the lush green grass, colorful flowers, the sparkling little stream, you know, as Noah's standing there at the top of the ramp coming out of the ark, you know, looking out over everything, bright sunshine and blue sky, and everything's just so beautiful. For about the last 30 years, give or take a little bit, I've lived and worked in the area of North Montgomery and been intimately associated with the river bottom. When the river gets out of its banks and fills all of the low-lying land, it is an awesome sight. And if you've never been there in the middle of it and had to move cows and move people and move possessions and get everything out of the way of the flood and seen how much water can cover land that you normally see, you just can't believe it until you've seen it one time. Have you ever gone through the land just after the flood? Everything has a coat of mud and slime on it. And the entire region is covered with dead and decaying plant and animal remains and debris and trash. It's got a very distinctive smell. Trust me, it's something that would make you want to go buy a bottle of Febreze. It's fertile. And in time, it all soaks in and washes away. But you know, for the first little while, it's really disgusting. Now, I want you to imagine what things were like when Noah first stepped out of the ark. I think it would have been a pretty shocking sight. I don't think it would have been quite like what the artist's renditions show it. Because the water covered the earth for a period of time, and I know that it took a while for the water to go down, and I know that even after the water started going down, they stayed in the ark for a while. But I still believe, based on my firsthand experience, that when that door was opened and Noah looked out of the ark, it was a pretty disgusting sight. And smell. Because remember, all of the animals that were not in the ark had died. All of the people that were not in the ark had died. I would say it probably came close to being a rather overwhelming situation. Let me ask you this. Where do you go when life as you know it has been ripped to pieces? The familiar things or the familiar people have been taken away. What is it that you want to do when nothing is normal anymore? In fact, when it seems like normal doesn't exist anymore, when home no longer is home, what do you do? What did Noah do? Notice there in chapter 8 of Genesis, verse 20. So Noah went out, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah said, "What a mess!" No, Noah said, no, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on that altar. When his whole world was a mess, wiped out, covered with slime, the first thing Noah did was worship God. There's a lesson there for us. The thing that we sometimes keep on the bottom of the list is the thing that we need the most. Paul said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Noah's spirit of worship is something that we can learn from. His reverent fear, his faith, we need to be more like Noah. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do it today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be baptized into Christ, and have your sins washed away. if perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, there's no better time than now to come back. He's waiting with open arms to receive all who will come. We invite you to do so now as we stand and sing.